May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1104. Convinced as a sinner, to Jesus I come, informed by the gospel, for such there is room. O'erwhelmed with sorrow for sin, will I cry, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hymn 1104.
Let us read together for our instruction from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapters 8 and 9. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapters 8 and 9. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord bless his own holy word and help us to pray. Merciful and gracious God, we venture to come to thy footstool of mercy, for it's mercy that we need. Lord, we are so ready to turn aside, so easily captivated by the things which are of carnal self and of this world and of the things of time and of the many things that may distract our attention. O Lord, we would desire that thou would draw our hearts, our minds, our eyes up unto thee, that we might be brought to view those things by faith, which the natural mind receives not, but the spiritual mind may give a due consideration and obtain profit, and also that there should be an increase, a growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt grant, Lord, help in setting forth the things of thy word in such a way that it may be profitable, and that it may be made a blessing to one and to another. Lord, a Paul may plant and Apollos water, but thou must give the increase. We are therefore wholly dependent upon thee, that in the sowing of the seed, we may not only sow it, but in our scattering of it, that it may thus fall upon good ground and spring up to bear 30-fold, 60, or 100, as thou art pleased to bless it. We do, Lord, pray that thou wilt grant therefore that door of utterance, and that the word may go forth with power, in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. Do grant to each of the hearers a hearing ear, that they may hear as for eternity. Hear that they may obtain some spiritual word that will magnify itself in their hearts, that it might be fruitful to them and be the very source of their meditation through the days of another week. We have to confess so often, Lord, that ere we've left the threshold of thine house, we have forgotten much, if not all. O Lord, we would desire that there may be an abiding of thy word, and that we may, as Ruth of old, beat out what she had gathered, so be the beating out also of that which is being gathered this day, this morning, and now this evening. And Lord, could it please thee that a good measure may be beaten out? Lord, we will be thankful for the smallest, but we will then seek for more. And Lord, maybe it will, after the many days, bear yet a greater fruit and be found to thy own honour and glory, that thou dost bring again those things which have been received into thy heart and have settled there, but seemingly dormant, but now, through the quickening of thy spirit, become a lively source of a spiritual nourishment. We also do pray that thou wilt grant thy mercies upon the young as they grow up into years. And those, Lord, that again are with us this evening, Lord, we would commend them to thee, as well as those that are necessarily kept at home. But oh, that thou mayest keep them, that there should be some good thing found in their hearts, that they may not cast off the parental influence when they may come as they think of age, but oh, that they may be diligent, seeking to observe what is indeed true, and to see those evidences of the word having an effect in the lives of those that they have have gathered with through their years of youth. And may they, Lord, like the servant who loved his master, would have his ear bored to the doorpost, so they, in love of the truth, may find their ear also spiritually bored to the doorpost. We, Lord, do pray that thou wilt grant thy mercy upon each parent's as they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May they do it with all wisdom, and, Lord, may they prove thy faithfulness. Also, those that bear the burdens and heat of the day through each week, needing to labour for the bread that perisheth, but, Lord, may they be given strength, and also prove that in times of distress and trouble that thou art that ever-present help. Lord, we'd also pray that thou wilt be mindful of those in increasing age as they draw near to their journey's end. Lord, may they desire more and more that they be prepared for that great day of exchange. O Lord, we know with thy people it will be a blessed exchange. But oh, what if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? May that solemnize many a heart as they come down towards their journey's end. And Lord, there are those that through infirmity and old age are not able to gather, that they may have done in the past, but how is it with them? Lord, thou knowest. Lord, we pray that where there is indifference and unconcern, that thou wilt bring that concern into their soul. They cannot rest until thou hast made it evident that they are in the way of righteousness. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be mindful also of thy people that are afflicted, some in sickness, even amongst them thy servants. Lord, we would commend them to thee. And those in their old age not able to minister any longer. We would also remember, O Lord, that those are thy persecuted ones. We then think of those that are suffering outward persecution. But we would also remember those who may suffer at the hands of perhaps their own, their family, because they desire the things of God and their loved ones desire it not. But Lord, if they are thus troubled by the comments and unkind sayings, yet may they be upheld and not given to answering back in an ungracious manner, but rather they may hold their tongue and wait upon thee. Lord, there then are those that may also have difficulties in the workplace. Lord, we pray that they may be sustained and able to quietly go on and to do their work as is expected, and thus may they obtain favour, as we have the examples, as Joseph and others in thy word. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt grant us each then that needed help. Do look upon Zion, We are in a very low state, generally speaking. Many places, they gather few, but Lord, where two or three are gathered, thou canst be. And we believe often it is proved that thou hast not left us altogether. We're thankful where there is a goodly number, and for those that gather here, or that they may not just come and go, but may they also be truly exercised in the things of God. We would pray that if it could please thee, there may yet be a little reviving in the midst of these years. We need thee to rend the heavens and to come down. We need thee, Lord, to make the place of thy feet glorious. And Lord, we pray that there may therefore be seen the many sons and daughters brought, that they may come with joy upon their heads, rejoicing in the fact that they can also say that sinners they are, but now sinners saved by grace. Now do pardon us, Lord, of all our many sins and shortcomings, and hear prayer for our nation in these solemn days of such immorality and violence and wickedness, and men are going about doing what is right in their own eyes, not considering the word of God, neither heeding to those that may counsel them in the truth, but have turned their back and seek to do what they desire, even to the most base of matters. Oh, do, Lord, appear and have mercy upon us and give wisdom to those our leaders who seem to so much lack that wisdom are given to hearing the popular voice rather than doing what is right before thee. Now pardon then what we've uttered amiss, as we ask all these things in and through the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 737. Gracious Lord, incline thy ear, my requests vouchsafe to hear. Hear my never ceasing cry, give me Christ, or else I die. Hymn 737.
Thank you.
As the Lord may be pleased to help me again, I will direct your attention to Psalm 84 and the first and second verses. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The 84th Psalm and verses 1 and 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Though the psalmist may have had considerations on the tabernacle that had been in the wilderness, and then subsequently with regard to the temple, which though it was of a more permanent structure and signified that there would be that building which may be established, but the true building which is there in heaven shall never be demolished. But there is also the looking forward by the spirit of prophecy to the day when the true sanctuary or the true tabernacle, which was not made with hands, will be made evident. We refer to it this morning with regard to that which was built with spiritual stones, a people that had been hewn out from the rock of salvation. Those that were as lively stones built up a spiritual house, in other words, the church of God. And it was unto his church that Christ came. It was that he might draw men with hearts desirous for that which would encourage them in the ways of truth. Also, that they may rejoice in that salvation which comes through the one offering which was offered, even Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many, to pay the price for our deliverance from our captive state, the imprisonment that we know through sin, and to wash away our sins, to heal our wounds and our backslidings, to bring us into that way of grace, that we may rejoice and find that in gathering together there is a much blessing. And so we look to the gatherings of the people of God when they come before the Lord in prayer around one common mercy seat, whether they are in their closet, whether they are gathering as in their families, whether they gather together in the places of worship, or whether they are isolated afar off, yet they may unite in prayer unto God, pour out their petitions, knowing that he is the glorious head of grace who will supply their every need, both in grace and in providence. And how amiable then are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! We therefore come no longer to the mount that may be touched and that burnt with fire, but we come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to the church of the firstborn. We come unto those men that are made just through the justifying grace of their Lord and Saviour. And we come to the Mediator, Christ himself, our glorious High Priest, who far excels Aaron and all that followed him, because here there is no further need of any further offering, but he is that minister of the sanctuary and has therefore entered for us into the holiest of all, into that inner sanctuary now to be known as heaven itself, which we tend upward, desiring to be found at last with Christ in heaven. But now we struggle. We struggle in this world, which is to us a wilderness, as the wilderness was to the children of Israel in their day, literally. So spiritually, the world is a wilderness to us. We find nothing here that is to satisfy a longing and a needy soul. Nothing which will save us from our sins and from the effects of it, of sin. And only one thing will now satisfy, and that is a touch, a sweet token, a blessing let down by our great High Priest, who is not unmindful of us, but is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, knowing only too well that we often come far short of what we would be when we're in our right minds, and what he would therefore desire us to become. And so he sends his word that it might sanctify, that it may have that effect, purging our consciences of dead works, that we may serve the living God in sincerity and in truth, desiring to be found amongst those who are of a like mind and who desire to be followers of the Lamb. So we find that the tabernacles, as we may think back of that tabernacle which did set forth the true tabernacle, was that which prefigured those things. The sanctuary, as it was called, wherein was the candlestick and the table of showbread, and also the altar of incense, placed immediately before the veil, through which the priest, the high priest, once in a year would pass and enter into the holiest of all, where was the ark and the mercy seat upon the ark. That ark which contained those things which set forth something of Christ. So there was placed therein the Aaron's rod that budded, a token that he is the true high priest appointed of God. You will remember that after the scene of Dathan and Abiram and Korah, that they were swallowed up by the earth opening itself, And after that, despite the solemnity of it, the awfulness of it, yet the people murmured against Moses and Aaron. And God instructed Moses to take rods for each tribe and to write upon the rod the head of each tribe. Therefore, for Levi, the rod bore the name of Aaron, and they were laid up before the tabernacle. And then when Moses was commanded to gather and take those from its place, it was discovered that Aaron's rod, and only Aaron's rod, had budded, because it was the appointment of God. But now we see the great high priest, our Lord and Saviour, consider him in all the fruitfulness of his work, and how that by it there is the bringing of the many sons unto glory, that they may be partakers of the grace of Christ Jesus in that high priestly work which he accomplished. You see, when he laid down his life, he bore the sins of his people, in that the people and their glorious head are one. He condescended to us in our low estate. But when he rose, then his dead men, as Isaiah refers to it, or the Holy Spirit through the pen of Isaiah, arose with him. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. So again we see how that they are made one. Christ and his people are one. And we were just again reinforced, built up a spiritual house. Well, how amiable are thy tabernacles. The figure may change, but the substance is the same. In the 45th Psalm, we read of the psalmist indicting a good matter of things concerning the king. And as we follow through that psalm, it speaks of the king's daughters and how they were among the honourable women. And then we read this: the king's daughter, meaning the church, is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Who can comprehend the beauty of that first tabernacle, that is the holiest of all, with its boards all covered in gold, and it's the tapestries of needlework, of a scarlet and of blue and of purple, all with the entwinings of gold. Oh, what a glorious thing it must have been. But when should it be seen? Well, when there was that atonement made, when God would appear, the pillar, as it was by of fire by night, by day and by night, rested upon the tabernacle itself. But within was seen a glory, such a glory that would fill the house. And it was when the high priest went with coals from off the altar and with incense that shall be sprinkled upon it when it entered therein, and it caused a cloud of perfume and glory. Oh, what a beautiful sight it must have been. Let us not be given, though, to vain imagination. Oh, may we rather enter into the spirit of it. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Here was the one who was over his people, revealing his grace and mercy in the inner sanctuary, and the people, they must have rejoiced when they heard the sound that came forth from the high priest, the bells that were around the hem of the garment and the pomegranates, evidencing the fruitfulness of their labour. And when they heard then, he going in the first place, and then coming out, what was it a token of? It was a token that an atonement had been made. It was a token that such offerings had been accepted. It was a token that the blood had been sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And yes, the Lord may not only sprinkle it there, but also sprinkle it upon the very hearts of those that were waiting and watching for the emergence of their high priest. Well, we watch and wait for him to come the second time without sin unto salvation. But we have a work accomplished. Aaron had to go once in a year because it showed that there was fresh guilt which needed an atonement, and it was not once and for all. It signified that the true offering that would satisfy holy justice had not yet been made. But now, we have this one offering that has been offered gloriously. And this is our confidence and our hope. And dear friends, do you desire to come and to hear the testimony of the true and living God concerning the vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need? Think of it. We alluded to the case of the woman who was apprehended by the soldiers and desired, and her answer to them was that she would desire to go and hear her elder brother's will read. And know whether there was anything in it for her. Well, we have such a testament. A testament. It may be spoken of as the New Testament. So it is. But do not separate up, dear friends, the two testaments. The one is the fulfillment of the other. The one sets forth those things in types and shadows, 'tis true, but in it you will find much instruction and benefit for your never-dying soul. Pass not over those books of the Pentateuch, as they're called. You may perhaps read Genesis, and many interesting accounts there, you would say. But the Exodus, how important. It sets forth the children of Israel leaving Egypt, but you must leave Egypt. Not the literal Egypt, but the spiritual Egypt. The Egypt where our Lord was crucified. In this world. And we amongst them. Away with this man, away with this man. We were not having to reign over us until the Lord worked that work of sovereign grace, humbled us before him, brought us to that cross to see one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. And oh, to think it was that he gave his life, suffered that death for me. Oh, what can we bring him forth? Our very best is died in sin, our all is nothing worse. But he has wrought a righteousness for his people, that they may know what it is to be arrayed in a righteousness not their own. Still they have to prove they have a deceitful heart. Still they have to prove that they carry about this body of sin, this body of death. They have to prove that they cannot do the good that they would, not in their own strength. And how to perform that which they would, they find not, until they look to Christ. Until they're brought to know the Spirit worketh in us. It is he that will indict the precious prayer. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercessions for us. And he delights in that precious name of Christ, of which he will cause us to plead. No other name but the one who died for your sin, for my sin. Oh, wondrous grace. Well, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Yes, as we concluded this morning, we have an offering there that was slain. In the very tabernacle. He bought a tabernacle of flesh and he came into this world and he condescended to those that were his, that are his, ever were his, that they should be made as partakers of the inheritance in light. Ah, all is darkness until then, isn't it? We thought we walked in the light. Sparks of our own kindling. But we were then still dead in trespasses and in sin. But when we that sat in darkness beheld that great light by faith and viewed that Christ had come to save the worst of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that, friend, from your own heart? It's easy to repeat scripture, you know, but feelingly to come and to say, "Ah, I am the chief." Yes, it will stop your mouth when you're looking at somebody else and say, "What a sinner they are." It will turn your eyes within and say, "What a sinner I am. Far worse than that one." The publican had no stones to throw at the Pharisee, but the Pharisee threw out some, didn't he? When he said, "I'm not like this publican." To know ourselves as the worst of sinners. Then we look to the tabernacles, the places where there are those that are gathered, who all have to, with one accord, acknowledge, "I am the chiefest of sinners." Then there's union. You know, there are two grounds for union. One is when we're all levelled and have to confess we're all vile and wretched sinners. And the other is when we have a sweet hope that through the mercy of Christ we are found in him. And then we're all equal. Men today, they talk about equality. There'll never be equality, not in this world. Never. The Lord will not have it so. He so made us to be what we are, not what men want to be. In their own eyes, in their own pride. But we will always have the poor man in the street, and you'll have the king that sits upon the throne, his throne. That is the way of life. But now, this thought comes to mind. There was a poor man, lame on both feet, dropped by his nurse when she fled, when the king, who then was Saul, was slain. And so the father had been slain along with his father. Jonathan was slain. And David was raised up as king, and you know who I'm talking about. Mephibosheth. Living there in a place almost unheard of or not considered. Lodibar. But David, he had that special affinity with Jonathan. Therefore he desired to honour his house. Make an inquiry. There was Mephibosheth, a poor lame man that was brought to sit at the king's table. Now that's how it is, you know. We've been lamed on both feet through sin, but now raised to sit at his table, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is amazing, amazing. Do you like to consider the banqueting house? Then come to his house. Come and hear the ministering of the gospel. That's the food. That you may hear that declared unto you as a captive set free. As one that is brought into his chambers. Where you will know love and mercy. Where you will know the infinite condescension of a Saviour who has pledged by his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of such a one as you. How does the hymn writer cry out? Unholy dwelling, glorious guest. So the King of Kings is. But he dwells in the hearts of his people, and there he will have them fed. And fed under the bread of life. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. there was the manna, the pot of manna that was in the ark. And that had been there, and that was there but for a time. We do not know how long it was. When the ark with the mercy seat was brought into the temple, it was no longer there. The two tables were there with the commandments on, but not the manna. We will leave that though, but there was still to be signified, and that which was a very important part in the tabernacle, the table of showbread. That table of showbread. It sets forth there that which may feast the eyes of a poor longing soul. And those that were given faith to believe what Christ said when he said, I am the bread of life which cometh down from heaven. They feasted upon it. A sweet contemplation of it, of Christ the living bread. But my thoughts, you know, contemplating of it, went like this. You know, the sweet ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Can you just sit complacently and look on? Because it is a sweet ordinance of remembrance. As the children of Israel had set before them the table of showbread, that it might be to them a sweet token for them to remember. It was that they may remember their bringing out of from Egypt, as they also held that feast, the Passover. Or when they would eat unleavened bread. But here was the perpetual evidence of that unleavened bread set upon that table, all ordered for the consolations of those that beheld it and knew of it. Well, we come then, but not just merely to look on. Oh, being partakers that we may partake. What I mean by that is this. That if you are a partaker of the grace, of the life, of the love of Christ, and you testify, yes, I believe I've had a few touches of his love and mercy in my soul, then, as a partaker of those things, to partake of that which he himself did institute, a sacred ordinance. Do not pass it by, dear. Dear friend whose hope is fixed in Christ alone, regard it as a rich token of his love. Well, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. To hunger and thirst, therefore, after those things, to faint for the courts of the Lord, there is that entering into all the activities, if I can put it that way, of the courts of the Lord. I do not mean, like some, they're very anxious to do for Christ. You come to remember what Christ has done for you. That is the That is the whole importance of the matter. And he is pleased to stoop down to do for his people. What has he done? He brought his church, his people, from those Old Testament types and shadows, promises. Yes, they were promises, but he brought them into gospel blessings by bringing them through a path of baptism. Have you thought of it like that? When Christ came to John, who was the last priest of the old order that might be recognized by God himself. But John never offered one offering in the temple. Not like his father. No, it would seem he never entered into the temple. Rather, he was there in the wilderness. John was not only a priest, but also a prophet. He was also the friend of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom appeared, then John's testimony was this: Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But we find that John objected. He objected to our Lord, saying, or desiring to be baptized. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What was the Lord's reply? Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And now John took him into Jordan to be baptized, which was an inauguration to that work before him, his ministry, and also his sufferings, a baptism to be baptized with. Do you desire to have fellowship with him in his sufferings? The apostle did. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and have fellowship with him in his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death. Do you desire to know that? And yet the very pattern which is set before you in that ordinance, will you abstain from it? Suffer it to be so now, dear friend. If a follower of Christ, you must follow him there. It won't add to that salvation which he has wrought, but it will give an answer of a good conscience toward God. Let us not neglect these things. Let us ever see that the Lord will so guide and lead us and bring us to that moment of time when we shall know it is right to be followers of him in those things, as well as seeking to follow him day by day, hour by hour. You say, but I come short. I fear that I shall bring us a shame upon the cause of Christ. What if I'm left to do some sin? Dear friend, you're not alone. We do not sin that grace may abound, God forbid. But the fact is that you still carry about this body. You will sin, but let us hear the scripture. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Oh, remember that, dear friend. When you're left to sin, doubtless you will say, I must be now out of the question. Out of the blessing. How can I expect a blessing now? Well, if it depended on your goodness, then there'll be no more blessing. But it depends upon his merit. What was his merit? His merit was to bear the sins of many. All his people. To bear their sins and bear them away. And to cleanse his own, his bride, his people, with the shedding of his precious blood. Well, sins then are atoned for, and that is accomplished. But you say, I need to know that it's for me. So you do, dear friend. Yes, but by what do we have the knowledge? A sweet look by faith unto him who is ready to save. And that sweet look may bring every benefit and blessing to flow down into your soul and full remission known. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. That's where I am, you say, at the ends of the earth. Ah, yes, the ends of the earth. But let us just again consider another scripture in line with this. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered himself. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. Well, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A sweet place then is Calvary. A sweet place will be the tomb. When you know that which is emptied, yet now eternity is filled with his presence. And that presence is the power of resurrection known and felt in the souls of his own dear people from time to time. And that is that we may wait for that vision. Wait the appointed time. Wait that it may indeed appear. And we be the recipients of that a great blessing, which the children of Israel were to look for. And the prophets and those godly saints did. They looked for his appearing. And he will appear. It's a promise. The Lord will appear. He will appear in mercy. He will appear in grace to the poor, needy soul who's brought to the very end of themselves and has no hope in themselves, no confidence in themselves, is not sufficient in themselves to do one good thing, but there, as it were, in the misery of their state, there as they may, lie in their blood, feeling that they are killed, yet may look now to one who speaks. Live, live. I am he that liveth, that was dead, and behold, I'm alive again. He passes by, and he brings that life. And it is through the gospel of his grace. And now you see how amiable are his tabernacles, not the least heaven itself. And your desires are that when it is his time, you may be found there, enjoying the blessings around the throne of glory. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh, crieth out for the living God. You sung the words which come at the end of almost each verse of the hymn, "Give me Christ or else I die." Is that your prayer? Has that come forth at times, perhaps when you have been ready to perish? Give me Christ or else I die. When you've been at your wit's end, give me Christ, or else I die. When you had nothing to pay, give me Christ, or else I die. Ah, the great debt has now been paid. You therefore need, as it were, the receipt. Christ himself is that which speaks. Let these go free. The debt is paid. So can you come in with the hymn that you sung? Then how amiable are thy tabernacles and all its ordinances. The preaching, how precious. The gathering together with the saints, how good. And the ordinances, as we may particularly consider them, yes, they're precious too. Then may the Lord give you the sweet courage, spiritual courage, the boldness, blessed boldness, as we need to come to the throne of grace. You need a boldness to come and pass through those things which are now so amiable to your eye of faith. But you, a trembling soul, fearful, but take courage, poor soul. He who has gone through these things for you will ever give you strength, remember he is the rock upon which you must and can alone stand. And if there you stand on that, if you're led to that precious rock, then what need we fear? All things are held fast by him. Well, I leave the subject. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £725, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach on Friday evening and Mr. Ridout next Lord's Day. And there will be New Year's services at Oakington on Wednesday. Let us close with hymn 735. Oh, the happiness arising from the life of grace within, when the soul is realizing conquest over hell and sin, happy moments, heavenly joys on earth begin. Hymn 735.
Thank you.
bless thy word, Lord, and pardon anything that has been uttered amiss. Blot that, Lord, from the minds of the hearers, but may they go and consider the thing which is of thee. Do, Lord, grant now the journey and mercies homeward to us each, whether a short or longer distance. And grant, Lord, that we may beat out a little of what we have heard to thy own honour and glory. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us evermore. Amen.